Well, let's get started here this morning. I invite you to come on in and grab a seat. Thank you, Kyle, for giving us a one-minute warning. For those who are registering, get yourself signed up and come on in. I'm so glad you're here today. My name is Brad Bell. I'm the lead pastor here at the Well Community Church, and this is not my normal jam, but I don't usually wear ties, but when people get married and people pass away, a pastor does what a pastor has to do. So I've got a memorial that I've got to go do here in just a little bit. But before we get into everything and I introduce our speaker, our keynote here for this morning, we're so grateful to be a part of what God is doing in our city. And I say we on behalf of the Well Community Church and the other churches in our community. We recognize that being on the same team with a common mission and a common Lord, we can accomplish a lot together. And for centuries, churches have found out what to fight about. And I understand I'm a theologically opinionated guy as well. But I think what we're finding is in the midst of some of that theological dissonance, there can also be some things to unite about. Because we understand God's calling on us as individuals to be a part of His kingdom coming, His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we have a really unique opportunity. And so I'm just delighted to be a part of hosting this event here that is really a multi-church event. And so sort of in keeping with that, can we do something that may be chaos and I might regret, but let's do it anyway? What churches are here other than the Well Community Church? Because we have a little bit of home court advantage. And I see, by the way, to our church, I see a lot of familiar faces. Yes. This is who we are as a church. So glad you're here. But I know there's others in the fight with us. Just shout out. What churches are represented here? Neighborhood Church? The Bridge? Fresno Church? East Lutheran? Trinity, Clovis EV Free, St. Rest? West Side? West Side? Cross City? Any others? There's like 1,000 churches in Fresno, so we could do this all day. Here's what I want you to hear from me is I'm just delighted that we, again, are in this together. So thank you for coming. What you've got in front of you is a couple of things. I just want to point out one thing that sort of, at least for us, was the precipitating event. This piece on your table will explain to you what Cultivate is, at least for the Well Community Church, and what First Fruits means. We are in the midst of a historic move, trying to create, if we can, space to reach the next generation. But instead of doing a capital campaign, we wanted to do something a little outside the box. We wanted to right off the bat give away $500,000 into our community for gospel-centered initiatives in our city. Listed there in the early pages of that are the First Fruits recipients. Now, what's represented here in Discover Fresno are the organizations, whether they be affiliates or partners or First Fruits recipients in and of themselves, that we see doing an incredible work. Can I just be honest, by the way? There are thousands of organizations doing really great stuff. But you got to start somewhere. So this is a way for us as a church to just sort of pick a fight with complacency, invite the church to be the church in our city. And so you're going to hear from some of the leaders in our community who've been doing a great work for many, many years. And so if you're curious as to what's happening in a broad perspective in our church, feel free to take a look in that black missions proposition. You'll see all those First Fruits things there. Hear me say this too. We wanted to show you these First Fruits recipients. It has nothing to do with our capital campaign. So if you don't go to the well, you can just like rip the rest of it off and throw it away. It's not about that. But if you want to know what we're trying to accomplish, it's an interesting read nonetheless. All that being said, we get to introduce now, I get to introduce our keynote here for this morning. A guy who has become, in some ways, a dear friend, if even from afar. We hang out far less than I would prefer, but when we do get together, I'm always encouraged by this guy. He's a brother in our city who's just doing an incredible work. And so I'll read his bio and then introduce our keynote. So Joe and his wife Heidi are the founders and lead pastors of Neighborhood Church. Joe is the preaching pastor and directional leader for Neighborhood, and has a heart for church planting and leadership development and urban ministry. He grew up in Fresno's highest crime, lowest income neighborhood. As the son of an urban missionary, he has been nurtured and trained in Christian community development principles his entire life. He has a BA in biblical studies, a diploma in urban ministry, a diploma in Christian studies, and a master's of divinity. Like all the Neighborhood Church staff, he lives in the Jackson neighborhood with his staff and four kids. And they absolutely adore their neighbors and their neighborhood. Joe's passion is rock climbing, mountaineering, ice climbing, and skiing. Would not have guessed that. But to a dear friend and colleague in ministry in our city, a guy that has helped shape not just neighborhood church, but the Well Community Church with his vision for community development, would you give it up for my friend Joe White?
Thanks so much. Love you, buddy. Thank you so much for having me. It feels like such a privilege to be here. And this is an amazing event. And I hope that today adds a lot of value to all the things that you're going to hear and be a part of. So if you have a Bible, you'll need that eventually. We're gonna get to it. But let me just tell you a little bit about myself. I represent the Jackson neighborhood. The Jackson neighborhood is just east of downtown. It's 8 blocks by 12 blocks and 923 homes. And my neighbors and I see our neighborhood like a geographical area of spiritual responsibility. So whether the issues are economic or political or spiritual or relational, we invest ourselves into those issues, making them our own. And to do that, we've poured ourselves into a variety of different things. We started a weekly gathering in our neighborhood where neighbors meet Jesus. We started a small business where neighbors in our neighborhood who have barriers to employment can get skills that will launch them into the workforce. And we started a nonprofit which meets specialized needs in our neighborhood with specific care. So it's really three things. It's a small business, a weekly gathering, and a nonprofit all working together for 8 blocks by 12 blocks and 923 homes. That's neighborhood church. But that's not what I'm here to talk about, and it's really not where my story began. If you were here in the early 80s and 90s, you would have experienced a neighborhood which was in desperation. You would have experienced a city which was disintegrating. We were the highest murder capita in the U.S. Our city was unraveling. Churches and nonprofits were working in silos all across our city and largely unrelated and even overlapping in many cases. Our city was hurting. And my parents, we were born in Clovis, and we went to a private Christian school, and that was our world. And my parents began to read scripture along with some of their neighbors and some of their friends. They read scriptures like in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus comes onto the scene, and he begins to tell everybody what his mission statement is. In fact, he announces himself. He's like, "This is what I am, and this is who I am, and this is what I intend to do." If you remember, in Luke chapter 4, he comes into a synagogue and someone hands him a scroll. And he unravels the scroll and finds in it, which we would call Isaiah 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." And if you remember that text, Jesus then rolls up the scroll, and Luke, the author, tells us that all the eyes in the synagogue are on him. You could probably just hear a pin drop. And then Jesus said in front of all those people, "Today, those words, these words, have been fulfilled in your presence." He's saying, "This is who I am. This is what I have been doing. This is what I am doing, and this is what I will do." My parents begin to read texts like that. They begin to rethink the story of Israel. You know, Israel got taken over like 7 times in their history. In fact, there's a book in the Bible, Jeremiah, which speaks of their story of being taken into captivity to Babylon. Just imagine someone coming into your home and ripping apart your city. Your city is devastated, and you're being carried away as a slave. And you have a whole generation of Israelites going like, "What are we going to do? I thought you were for us. I thought you had a plan for us. I thought that your plan for us was to prosper us and make us a light to the nations. And now look, like what are you going to do?" And finally, in Jeremiah chapter 29, God breaks the silence. And he tells the Israelites, "Here's what I want you to do." He says to them in Jeremiah 29:7, "Seek the well-being of the city that I'm carrying you into exile. Pray for it, because in its well-being, you'll find your well-being. He'll go on to say, make babies and plant gardens and build homes and marry and bury. And then later, you remember it well, in verse 11, he'll say, I have a plan for you, and it's a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. It's a good plan. You remember that verse. My parents began to read the story of Israel, about a story about a group of people investing in the city that they were carried into exile. Of course, they read books of the Bible like Colossians. You know, if you only had the book of Colossians and you didn't have anything else, you would come away believing that a Christian would be somebody who would take on the systems and structures of the city to redeem them. You remember how Colossians start in chapter 1? There's this famous verse. I'll read it. For in him all things were created, things on heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. If you only had the book of Colossians, you would come away believing that the systems of the city and the structures of the city were the job of every Christian to redeem. But of course, they also read books of the Bible like Philippians. Philippians is right next door to Colossians, and if you only had Philippians, you would come away with the belief that the role of every Christian starts with Jesus. Jesus, like God. Jesus is God, right? The God-man. And it would be about a personal relationship with Jesus and a life-transforming relationship with Christ. And of course, in our Bibles, we have them back-to-back, right? We have the public faith of Colossians, but the personal faith of Philippians. They began to read scriptures like those. And it was these types of texts in the Bible that, living in Clovis, as my parents began to ask, if Jesus showed up one day in Fresno, in a city that's been devastated by high crime and high poverty, in a city that's being ripped apart where the church is not working together on some of the most significant problems, if Jesus were to show up today, where would he live? I mean, he could choose anywhere. There's 92 neighborhoods in Fresno. What neighborhood would he move into? They begin to ask that question. You know, it's not an odd question to ask. Scripture is filled with God focusing on cities. You may not know that there are 1,090 cities in the Old Testament. There are 160 cities in the New Testament. Cities are mentioned in the Bible over 1,000 times. In fact, there's over 142 different cities mentioned in Scripture, and some of them are mentioned over 100 times. If you read the Bible beginning in Genesis and ended up at Revelation, I think that you'd come away believing that God evaluates a people by looking at the city. Do you hear that? That God evaluates a people by looking at the city. In fact, there are whole books of the Bible about God evaluating the city and rebuilding the city. Think like Nehemiah, the great community developer. You know, Nehemiah was this young kid living in Persia. His parents were exiled. He grew up there. And he hears about his home city that's been devastated. It's been ripped apart by war. And the text tells us in Nehemiah chapter 1 that he begins to weep as he hears the story of his people in a city that's been devastated. And God touches his heart. And he goes to the king and he's like, Let me go back and rebuild the city. And miraculously, the king allows him. And so if you continue reading in Nehemiah has this very creative and audacious plan. He goes into the surrounding neighborhoods and towns around Jerusalem, and he asks for a human tithe, one out of every 10. Come to Jerusalem. Rebuild the city with me. And if you remember the story, he brings people's assets and their skills and their skill sets into play, and he uses the good things that they have to rebuild the city. Well, in the 80s and 90s, our city, Fresno, was disintegrating. Many of you were here during that time. Riots and race riots. It was a time of great desperation. And my parents became aware that God was looking at Fresno. And maybe like Isaiah, they became aware that God was asking, whom shall I send? And my parents, in the late 80s, living in Clovis, said, I'll go, send me. I think Jesus, they said, would move into the highest crime, lowest income neighborhood in the city. I mean, if he could move anywhere, seems like that's the one he would move into, wherever is the highest crime and the lowest income. And so they chose the Lowell neighborhood. The Lowell neighborhood was six blocks running north to south, divided by one block running east to west, just north of downtown. One year it had 26 homicides on six blocks. It was a neighborhood filled with 6,000 people packed into a half square mile. It was a neighborhood devastated by gang violence. Only 8% of Lowell owned their home, 92% rented. It was a neighborhood in crisis. But it was in Lowell, and along with about six other families who partnered with neighbors who already lived there, that began to intentionally love their neighborhood. They began to intentionally love their neighbors and pursue the well-being of Lowell. After all, God did say, pursue the well-being of the city, and in its peace you'll find your well-being. And so they just began to obey the Luke 4 and the Colossians and the Philippians and the Jeremiah stuff. They just kind of just started to do it as best as they knew how. It was there that I learned what the gospel was. It's there that I learned what the gospel is. The gospel. That God created the world for good. You know, my neighbors, 71% of my neighbors don't have a high school education. They live in a poor neighborhood in southeast Fresno. When I take my neighbors to the beach, they look up at the beach and the sand and the sky and the ocean, and they go, wow. When I take my neighbors to the mountains, take them to Sequoia or Kings Canyon or Yosemite, they look up at the hills and they say, wow, God created the world for good. But our world was damaged by evil. And we participated in that evil, didn't we? We rape, kill, and steal from one another. We put a hole in the ozone layer and hurt the earth. We hurt one another and we hurt ourselves. And ultimately, we hurt our relationship with God. How hard is it for us to even pray sometimes, right? You meet people, it's like, I don't even believe God exists anymore. I certainly don't hear his voice. The world created for good was damaged by evil. But God loved his world so much. He created it and everything in it. He made it for good. So 2,000 years ago, God sent his son Jesus with a very simple mandate. He told his son, heal the world. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing. When you read all four books of the Bible about Jesus in the Bible, you see Jesus doing exactly that. He walks through a neighborhood and he sees someone who's disabled and he heals them. He sees a woman who's been disenfranchised and isolated from her community and shamed from her community and he restores her. He sees a group of people on a hillside who are hungry and he starts a welfare program by miraculously feeding them. See, this God was on a mission to heal the world. But the problem is that there's still this whole thing called sin, which always leads to death. Every evil that we do in our lives, to each other, to the earth, to the Lord, to ourselves, every evil we participate in always leads to death. Death of relationships, death of the environment, death of ourselves, it always just leads to death. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is just a bunch of death. And so Jesus had to fix that final problem. And so 2,000 years ago on a cross, he took the payment and penalty of death for all sins past, present, and future upon himself. And God loved his son so much, even after his son died, he raised him from the dead. And Jesus promised then that whoever follows me, joins me on my mission to heal the world, will experience everlasting life also. And that's not the end of the gospel. The end of the gospel, then, is that Jesus returns, and he speaks to his disciples on one occasion. The disciples are gathered around him. Some are there even doubting. But he gives them a very simple mandate as resurrection people. He tells them the mission statement. He says to them, heal the world. The job of every Christian is just to do what you saw Jesus did. The job of every Christian is just to follow the one we call Lord, CEO, and Master. The job of every Christian is to join Jesus in the greatest mission of the world to renew and restore and make all things new. In fact, that's what Jesus says in Revelation. You remember in Revelation 21, he comes and he comes out of the sky and he says, behold, I make all things. He doesn't say I make new things. He just says I make old things new again. God is in the business of making all things new. It was in Lowell that I saw a group of neighbors on a mission to make all things new. I think about my family's story and living out that gospel. I saw more people come to faith in my living room than I ever saw in my home church, sadly. I saw more happen on six blocks running north to south, and one block running east to west than I ever saw anywhere else. The gospel does make an impact in a place when you're on a mission to make all things new and when you do that mission with others. And if that's the gospel, if that's Jesus' good news for the Lowell neighborhood, I think it's good news for Fresno. It means that Fresno is not last and least and lost. It means that God has a plan and a purpose for our great city, 112 square miles that God, every inch of which says, that's mine. God is on a mission of renewal here. And of course, we see an echo of this in Scripture. Could you just take your Bibles out, the ones that you got at the beginning, and just turn to Psalm 107? Would you turn there for a moment, Psalm 107? In Psalm 107, the people of Israel have been captive and they're in crisis. The text will tell us that they're hungering and they're thirsting and they're crying out. They're without a city. They're in exile. They're wondering about the future. They don't know what the future holds. They believe that God holds the future, but you know, they're worried. Psalm 107, starting in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, those who he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those who he gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from the north and the south. Let me just say for a second, as I think about it here, in 1968, there were 114,000 people living in Fresno. How many are we here now? 550,000. Sounds like God has been bringing the north and south and east and west to our cities. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Jump down to verse 35. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into a thirsty ground. I'm sorry. He turned the desert into pools of water and parched ground into flowing springs. 36. There he brought the hungry to live and founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased. And he did not let their herds diminish. You see the flow of this text. There is a hurting people, and God gathers them together and leads them to a city. And in the context of that city, he begins to provide for them. You know, when I was a little kid, my brother, maybe too young to remember this, who's sitting over there, about 8 years old. My dad would pile us into our car. We had a Previa van, looks like a spaceship. And it'd sit in the back with these big windows. And we would go on these driving tours of the city. He would drive us as far north as possible and as far south as possible, as far east as possible and as far west as possible. And he would give us a job to do as we sat in the back seat. He would ask us to look for two things. Look for signs of desperation. What are the things which look desperate? And so we would pass a homeless person in desperation. We'd pass a prostitute, desperation. We'd see an abandoned building not utilized well for the well-being of the city, desperation. He would also, though, ask us to look for signs of life. And we'd drive through neighborhoods, we'd see a little church tucked into a neighborhood built without a parking lot. The assumption was that the neighbors would walk. He'd see somebody walking down the street with a broom and sweeping in front of their home, sign of life. He'd see the Pregnancy Care Center, Sign of Life. He'd see a nonprofit, Sign of Life. Maybe when I would have drove, I may have seen Artie Padilla. I'm sure I didn't. I would have seen 18 years ago, Artie. This is before he got the key to the city. This is before ENP existed, that amazing organization. I would have seen Artie at Susan B. just serving kids. Sign of Life. I would have seen, maybe on our drive tour, Kim Contreras. This is before the city of Fresno honored her with a day to her name for the work that they do in Hidalgo. This is before we all knew her name. I would have seen Kim Contreras in the front yard of her home with her arm around a vulnerable person, vulnerable teenager, supporting them through a crisis. Sign of Life. Sign of Life. Fresno is 134 years old. And 134 years after our inception, I think God is looking at the city of Fresno and he's looking for signs of life. God's looking at Fresno's 92 neighborhoods and looking for signs of life. And I think that God is looking at you. He's looking at you. He said, but Joe, I can't do big things. We can't move. I understand. That's not for everybody. He said, but Joe, we've got young kids. All right, it's hard. Our lives are filled and our lives are busy. But Joe, we are wrapped into the sports world right now. Like every weekend we are somewhere. There's hardly any time. I understand. But God is looking at you. How will you bring life to my city? He says. And if you can't do big things, do small things in a great way. That's what God would want to say. If you can't do big things, do something small in a great way. Like Jim Lloyd, who lives in northwest Fresno at Van Ness Lakes. Jim Lloyd lived in his neighborhood for 30 years and didn't know any of his neighbors. And yet every time he reads scripture, he sees Jesus say, love your neighbors. So for years, he played the game of my neighbors are the people I work with. My neighbors are the people at my gym. My neighbors are the people at my church. He just forgot about the ones that actually live next to him. And out of a sense of conviction that after 30 years living at Van Ness Lakes, he didn't know any of his neighbors. He'd noticed, though, as a retired person, that in the morning when he sat in his living room, he would see out of his front window that often neighbors would walk their dogs down the front yard, you know, down the road in front of his house. He didn't know how to meet his neighbors, but he thought, what if I just put a little patio in my front yard and put a little doggy bowl there? And then sit by the doggy bowl. Maybe the dogs would bring my neighbors to me. That's exactly what he did. And for the last couple years, he's been meeting his neighbors, building a relationship, and some even have come to know Jesus as a result of that relationship. Yesterday, he just hosted an event at his home, and dozens of neighbors came. In fact, about a month ago, about 60 neighbors in his front yard. Something happens, a sign of life. Or maybe you're like my friend Carolyn, who owns a restaurant on Herndon. She's decided to hire people with barriers to employment and to mentor people and really leverage her business on behalf of vulnerable persons. Or maybe you're like my friend Sarah. Sarah is a busy mom raising kids. There's not a lot of bandwidth. She's running around a lot of crazy people that are about this tall, and it's tough. Not a lot of time for extra, but what she does, a sign of life, sign of life. She says, I could walk anywhere, but when I walk my kids in my neighborhood and I pray for my neighbors. That's what I can do. Sign of life. Or maybe you're saying, you know what, Joe, I got 8 neighbors. I got the 3 across from me and I got the 3 behind me. I have the one on my right and the one on my left. I have 8 people that God has strategically placed me next to. Maybe my sign of life would be that I would invest my life into 8 families. Or maybe it's as simple for you as saying, I'm going to be a part of Serve Fresno in April this year. so that I can be exposed to the good things that God is doing in the city. Maybe I'm part of a life group that actually needs to get plugged in this year and really make that attempt. Or maybe if you're not part of a life group, you should be. And if you're not part of a life group, maybe Surf Fresno would be an on-ramp for you. Signs of life. Many times, I think signs of life come out of difficult experiences. It's like Jim in Northwest Fresno. He was pained by social isolation. He had lived in a neighborhood for 30 years and didn't know any of his neighbors, and that pained him, and out of that grew a love for neighbor. It's like Artie, who, before we knew Artie as Artie, Artie was a guy just pained by struggling kids. Period. My heart hurts for struggling kids. Or like Kim, whose heart was devastated by watching teenagers losing a generation of teenagers to poverty and pain. Sometimes signs of life come out of times of desperation. Not too long ago, I was in a meeting, and I kept getting a phone call. It was my wife, but she never interrupts me while I'm in a meeting. I don't know what the deal was, but I turned it off, and that was a mistake. Well, she kept calling back. She's persistent, and over and over and over again, she called back. So finally, I kind of ripped myself out of the meeting and answered the call, and it was Heidi. It sure was. It was Heidi. We have four little kids, and on the other end of the phone, she was hysterical. She was weeping. I could barely know what she was saying. She said, Noah's three. Noah, he's been hit. Come find me. Come find me. I'm around the corner in the middle of an intersection. Crosswalk, find me. Heart sunk. I ripped myself out of that meeting, and I got into my car, and I was searching through the neighborhood trying to find them. And down the street, I saw the flashing lights. Heart sunk. I got out of my car, and I ran down the street, and there I saw my wife in the middle of a crosswalk holding my son. His legs were lifeless, and his arms were hanging, and he was bloodied. It was in that moment that I buried my son in my heart. They were rushed off to the ambulance and got to the ER, and I followed them in the car, and I waited in the waiting room, not knowing anything. I have to tell you that the miraculous work of doctors and the miraculous work of Jesus saved my son's life. And today, he's alive and well. It took me a while to recover. A couple weeks later, when we were at church and in our kids' class, about 20 kids, the teacher asked, "How many of you guys have had a close collision with a car, especially at 6th and Tulare?" 4 or 5 of them raised their hands. That's odd. I mean, if a group of little kids is like a focus group, a random sampling of neighbors, and the small always represents the whole. In a neighborhood of 3,300, how many may have had a close collision with a car at that particular intersection? So we did a survey. In our survey, we got a 28% response rate, better than any politician. We found out that 1 out of every 4 neighbors in the Jackson neighborhood had had a close collision with a car at that particular intersection. We began to inspect the intersection, began to realize that there are multiple issues of this intersection that needed to be addressed. And so over the process of some time, we worked with the city. And just actually recently, funding was approved for an entirely new safety infrastructure for about 0.5 mile in our neighborhood to address our neighborhood's busiest street. You see, that's a sign of life. Sign of life comes out of a sense of desperation. I didn't know I cared about traffic. I didn't know I knew anything about working with the city to do things. And all of a sudden, out of a difficult experience, comes a sign of life. Psalm 31:21 has become a very true verse for me. "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Maybe I would translate, blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong neighborhood. Or maybe I would translate, blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong Tulare Street. My friends, God is looking at you and asking you, how will you bring life to my city? How will you build my city strong? And if you can't do big things, do something small in a great way. May you seek the well-being of the city Fresno to which I have carried you. Pray for it, because in its well-being, you will find your well-being. God bless you. Thank you.
So good, so good. We are all invited on that journey, and that's the hope of today. I want you to invite you to open up your packets. What we have done is we've put together folks that are going to share their own journey. That's what I love about these breakout speakers is each of them went through that same process, that they had some moment that caused them that I got to be part of this change. And then they're inviting you to join that same journey. You can see you have all the breakout descriptions in your packet. Why did we put the contact info there? We want you to take your next step. So if something resonates, something deeply moves you, reach out to those breakout speakers. I want to invite you now to turn to the map page. So just if you're not from the well, welcome. And I want to give you a lay of the land. ADA, so we got our sanctuary here. You're in the big green space. If you want to be a part of Foster Care and Adoption Breakout, that is right here through these doors. That is the ADA building. Everybody else, if you're looking for a different break, if you're going to be with Matt on homelessness, stay here. Everybody else, you're going to exit through those double doors to the back. Right, you're going to go out into the courtyard. Everything should be very clear, well labeled, and looking forward to your time together. What we're going to do is we're going to do two sessions. So I'll give you about 5 minutes to start. Breakout speakers, you can go about 5 minutes longer. That way you start at 9:50. So you got 5 minutes to get to your breakout. And then you have about a 10-15 minute break in between, time to hang out, process what you heard, and then choose your next one. We're going to be back in here for kind of some debrief and some next steps about 12 o'clock. So that's our goal. Enjoy your time, ask a lot of questions, and get to know the folks in your breakout. There's amazing people here in this room that we want to get to know each other. So you got 5 minutes, go.